Good morning once again. So nice to see you all. Such a beautiful day for weather, isn't it, too? Enjoying the weekend at least so far. All right, Evan. Yes, there we go. What's in a name? I want you to imagine with me, if you will, this morning, meeting Queen Elizabeth for the first time, hence the little slide there. I want you to imagine meeting Queen Elizabeth. I don't know if you've ever been around royalty or someone very special, but just imagine with me meeting Queen Elizabeth. What would you say? Better yet, how would you greet her? Now, I want you to imagine for a moment saying maybe, "Hey, Lizzie, what's happening?" Or as my 25-year-old daughter will say with a slight cocked head, "What's up? Sup?" Okay, imagine that. "Lizzie, what's up?" No, probably wouldn't go over very well, would it? As a matter of fact, I just heard about the Formula One racer, Williams, that was told to watch his manners because he ate improperly or spoke improperly to the Queen recently. Very strict laws, right, so to speak, etiquette, when you're going to meet the Queen. You know, we kind of laugh when we think of greeting Queen Elizabeth by saying, "Hey, what's up, Lizzie?" You know, using a very probably no nickname that she would ever use. Maybe her very closest family. I have no idea. But certainly not a public person. It would be Elizabeth at best, and certainly Queen Elizabeth, and you would bow or curtsy or follow whatever kind of, you know, protocol or whatever's required. Because it's important when you're addressing the same kind of person with their name. Now, I want you, especially you as parents, what can really imagine this one. I want you to imagine your young child asleep in bed, and all of a sudden they wake up from a terrible nightmare, and you hear the scream, "Ah!" And then following that is, especially for you dads, "Father dearest, who goes to work every day," or in my case, I'll use myself as an example, "Eric Spady, my dearest father, who preaches at Grace Point, who runs a ministry called Hidden Treasure, could thou'st please runneth as quickly as possibleth to my bedroom, to my boudoir, to my whatever bed, and help me destroy this monster that lieth underneath my pillows." Sounds really ridiculous, doesn't it? No kid, first of all, would ever say that, because what the scream is usually just, "Dad!" Right? It's a shout of terror. It's a shout. And if any of you fathers, and we celebrated Father's Day last week, any of you fathers, you know, you would immediately take off and you would rush in to kill that monster underneath the kid's bed. Because as good fathers, we want to do that, right? We want to bless and be a blessing. So we have two examples of where name is really important. One where it would be very inappropriate, at least to say, or call Queen Elizabeth Lizzie and say, "What's up?" And another one where a child would certainly not use that kind of formal language. And so in keeping with our Father's Day tradition or message, you could say, I want to talk about the name of Abba Father. God's name, Abba Father. For those of you who are with me in my Names of God class, you know I love the names of God. And so one of the most precious ones is being able to call him Daddy. See, Jesus did a real radical thing. See, Abba is the Aramaic, the equivalent of the trade language of the day that would just say, "Daddy, Daddy." And so we have some different scriptures for that. If I can get this clicker here to work. Evan, you might have to hit the next one. Thank you. Galatians 4:6. "Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts." And it's that Spirit that cries out, "Abba, Daddy, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his children, God has made you also heirs. He's also made you heirs. There's a spirit of adoption. There's that spirit of him putting his Holy Spirit in us when we become Christians that changes us, that's supposed to radically introduce us to not the God that's far away, that has to be addressed with some formality like Queen Elizabeth, that has to follow the old rules or the etiquette rules or whatever you want to call them. No, it's a relationship when we know Jesus, when we receive the Holy Spirit, when the Father becomes Daddy. Daddy. I have to be honest, sometimes I cringe when people pray, "Dear gracious Heavenly Father." I don't have any problem with that saying. I say it a lot myself. But sometimes I wonder, is that as far as they ever get? Because that's a formality we learn in church. That's kind of slang or terms that we use. And sometimes, you know, we just pattern what we've learned or what we've been taught. But sometimes I wonder, does it go any deeper than that? Not in a judgmental way, not in a questioning of a person's motive, but just even for myself. Do I just say Daddy? Can I just say Daddy? See, I think this is what Jesus wanted to do. He wanted to introduce us to a radical way of looking at God. See, for the Jews, God was there, definitely. But there were some very formal names. He was, you could say, quite distant, at least especially in Jesus' day when they were under Roman persecution and under a hard time and where things just didn't seem to go very right. Some of us might feel that this way just even by what's taking place in our own country. When things haven't really gone the way we think they should, laws being passed, things being put into place where we're a little bit like, I don't know about that. And we can kind of wonder, God, are you still in control? Are you still there for me? Do you still know me? See, I think this is where that name becomes really beautiful. That name becomes so powerful when we can say, Abba. Daddy. I don't know if you've ever prayed that way. Matter of fact, if you haven't, I'm going to challenge you this morning to pray this next week using the word Daddy or Papa, whatever you called your natural father. I want you to try that to see if that can feel a little bit different, feel a little bit more intimate, feel a little bit, maybe a little more connecting. So that when you're saying and you're praying, it's Daddy, Daddy, or Father Dearest, if you like that term. There's emotion, there's passion. There's a connection with that. And just like that little child, you know, under the bed, we feel it when we, you know, when we're in trouble. We want to call out, Daddy! Help! See, Jesus did that. There's three places in the New Testament where this Aramaic expression, Abba, Father, comes in. We just looked at one in Galatians. Here's another one. Mark 14:36. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Suffering, he knows in a human sense because he's fully God and he's fully man. And Jesus in the fully man aspect is like, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through the cross. God, if there's any way, this is my paraphrased version, by the way. God, if there's any way to get out of this, let it not be your cup. Let it not be, you know, or my cup. Let it be yours. Let this cup be taken away from me. Not my will, God, but yours. But notice I use the word God. I did that on purpose because that's usually how we think about it. Very almost formal, or at least in an impersonal sense. But here it's recorded in Scripture. In chapter 14, verse 36, where he says, Daddy, Papa. See, there's an intimate cry. We have to ask ourselves sometimes, how intimate do we feel? How connected sometimes do we feel? Is God far away? Is he close by? Because see, so oftentimes the way we perceive God the Father maybe isn't Daddy. Oh, we might be able to say those words because I just told you about it. But the heart doesn't fully connect because you see, Daddy was something very other. Because I do a lot of counseling, I'm kind of coming from this message
very intentionally from kind of a counseling Christian perspective for you believers. Because I think so oftentimes we feel this, I want to get close to God, but I don't know how. I feel this block, I feel this barrier. And oftentimes as I minister to people, I find that their perception and their growing up and their conception of dad so blurs and obscures their vision of God the Father. I know a guy that went through horrific sexual abuse from his father growing up. His mom even allowed it. His father would say some different words and do some different things, and he was called in for abuse. Struggles with getting to know God the Father. Because how can God, who says he loves me and is for me, let that happen? See, that's a tough question when you're ministering to people. Because how can this good God, you church people, keep preaching to me, let this bad stuff happen? See, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where, for us who know him as Daddy, can come in ways of compassion and intimacy and help them connect, not with pat answers, not with bumper sticker sayings, but being the hands and feet of Jesus. One of my favorite illustrations, I use this one often, it's a true story of a earthquake in 1985, Mexico City. Maybe some of you remember, really big earthquake that hit Mexico, and lots of Catholic churches down there, and this was beautiful Catholic church there that had this marble statue of Jesus with his hands and his feet just like this, his hands raised out. And as the earthquake came, a lot of the church was destroyed, and this literally the statue of Jesus, marble statue of Jesus, went face forward, boom. And as it went down, the feet broke off and the hands broke off. And to make a long story short, the priest said, let's rebuild the church, and the congregation wanted to, and they started rebuilding the church, and several of them, of course, wanted to restore the statue. And I think this priest was extremely wise. He said, no, let's don't. Let's leave the statue the way it is. Not so when we come in here for church every Sunday that we're reminded of an earthquake, but so that we're reminded that Jesus has no hands and feet, because we are his hands and we are his feet. See, that's to get off the platform, so to speak, and to come down and to minister, to be those hands and feet of Jesus, to be a little bit more real, to be a little bit more connected. And that's why Jesus had to come as Emmanuel, God with us. We celebrate that, of course, every Christmas. As one version of the Bible says, he came down and he pitched his tent among us. See, there was meant to be a connection. And so radically he said, okay, my followers, now I want you to pray with different language. This time it's Daddy. Daddy. Abba, Father, I want you, I need you, I want to connect with you. Romans 15 is one of those other verses, the third one, where we see this in Scripture, the phrase, Abba, Father. It says, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again, but rather the Spirit received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. I love that verse. I told you last week as I was preaching for Father's Day, I'm adopted. I understand what it means to adopted. As a matter of fact, we're going to talk just super briefly about adoption at the end of this message because it really applies to you and me. Whether you've been adopted like I have in the natural, all of you who know Jesus Christ have been adopted in the spiritual. And what the one that really counts. But I love that we're no longer slaves or to fear again. What Paul's saying is you're not back in the Old Testament where God is harsh, distant, and we didn't know him and we had to fear him. Not in a reverent awe sense that we're commanded to do, but I don't know who you are. and I don't trust you. See, trust is really big. Trust is huge for all of us. Trust is big for recovering Christians. Those that come out of that parenting style that maybe didn't have a good mold or example from their father, whether it was something as horrific as abuse or it just was a dad who was there but silent. See, I love my dad greatly. He passed away in 1996, and my memories of him are pretty few, very honestly, but I remember going on camping trips and doing a few things, but for the most part, I remember my dad coming home. He would say some words of hello. He'd pour himself a glass of scotch. He'd sit down. He'd read the newspaper and oftentimes fall asleep on the sofa. He was tired. Totally understandable. My mom would call him to dinner. I kind of remember some dinner conversations, but it seemed to be primarily us kids or us and our mom and occasionally our dad. I recognized in my own life, though, that as much as I loved my dad and appreciated that kind of interaction, it was a little different. Last week, I shared with you my picture of Rudy, my bus driver, who led me to the Lord. One of the things that attracted me to Rudy was he was completely different than my dad. His face shined, you know. I was like, what is up with that? I was very, you know, compelled to find out what that was. He had a love for people. He loved to have fun. He'd pull out of the driveway of high school, you know, and we're sitting in the bus, and probably couldn't do this anymore. He'd probably get sued, but he'd pull out of the driveway, and he'd hit the gas, and then the brake, and then the gas, and the brake. And, you know, when you're a teenager, and you're rocking in your chair in the bus, you're like, woo, go Rudy. You know, it's kind of fun. He got my attention. He interacted, and I was like, wow, what's that all about? Well, that's one of the reasons why we ended up having the discussions we had, and why he led me to the Lord, because I was hungry. I was hungry for that male connection because I wasn't getting it at home, really. As much as I had that good example through Rudy, I realized later on in my Christian walk that God was very distant and silent. See, my perspective was changed and shifted. My view of God felt really, really different because of my dad. Something I had to work on, something I had to change in my heart, something I had to go, God, I need to know you in a greater way. You know, growing up, we ask ourselves basically three questions of our fathers. And this may be a question we ask out loud, but so oftentimes, it's subconscious. I told you I'd preach again more on Father. I think it's a really important lesson because it connects us with God. And some of those questions we ask of God and we ask of our natural fathers are just alike. Do you see me? Do you see me? Do you want me? Do you want me? And do I make you proud? There are really three basic questions. But the same questions you and I ask of God, even if we've been Christians for a majority of our life, grew up in a Christian home, had really good parents, had best models possible, we can still ask ourselves and ask God these questions. Do you see me? Do you want me? And are you proud of me? Let's look at the first one briefly. He sees me. Nothing's greater than being seen. As a counselor, one of the things I find that's most ministering to people I minister to is that they feel seen. They get a chance to tell their story. They get a chance to be loved on. They get a chance to share their heart. They get a chance to unravel or unload the burdens they've been carrying. And somebody there is with them going, uh-huh. Yeah, I get you. I'm on your side. See, I think that's what God the Father, Daddy, wants to do for us. He wants to say, I see you. I see you. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4 has a beautiful verse. It says, praise to the God, our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every heavenly realm with heavenly realms, with every, everyone say every. Spiritual blessing. Say that again. Every spiritual blessing. For he chose us. Say chose. Yeah. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. See, he chose us before the foundations of the world. Get this in your head. Before you did anything good or bad, before you were born, before you could even earn, quote unquote, your salvation, which you can't, but we so oftentimes think somehow we still can get on the good side of God. If I just do things right, if I just get it in order, if I just get my life together. We looked at prodigal God last week. The extravagant, loving, gracious God, not just the son who recklessly spent it away or the older son who ignored the father, but we really looked at the God who's the prodigal God who lavishes on us because he chose us in him before the foundations of the earth, and he loves us and he wants us. One of my favorite stories, you guys know this who are in my class, from Genesis chapter 16, too long of a story to get in today, but it's the story of Hagar, and probably most of you are familiar that Sarah and Abram wanted a child and weren't able to have any children. They were too old. Sarah was too old, naturally speaking, to become pregnant and give birth, and so they had this great idea. How many know great ideas are not so great? They had a great idea. Let's use my handmaiden, Hagar, and Abram, you get her pregnant, and through her we'll get kids. Sounds like a good idea. How many Ishmaels have we birthed in our life, right? Because that's the name of their son, an Ishmael. That we think's a good idea that we went down the wrong track, right? That's a whole sermon in and of itself. But the point I want to make is Hagar is used and abused, you could say, by Sarah and Abram. Used to have children. And as soon as things get a little bit difficult, in this case, Sarah got super jealous. She goes, I don't like Hagar. We're going to kick her out. Abram, husband, right? Heard that one at home? Husband, do something about this. And he says to her basically, well, you decide. I'm going to decide. All right, you're out of here. And Hagar is kicked out of their camp, alone, destitute, no pregnant, and no one to turn to. And she goes out, and there's a name. It's actually my favorite name of God. She goes out, and the Lord encounters her with his name. It's actually one of the, besides just sort of generic God or Lord, it's the first name we find in the Bible that's different than just God or Lord, and it's the name Elroy. No, it's not the little kid on the Jetsons, but it sounds the same. That's how you remember it. Elroy. Or Elroi, the God who sees me. Because now she's destitute, alone, abandoned. Ever feel like that? No one to turn to. And God shows up big time and says, I see you. Actually, she names him Elroi, the God who sees me, because I think she felt it so deeply. You see me. You know me. You love me through and through. As one of the songs goes. You see me. You know me. You love me through and through. See, Daddy, our wonderful Heavenly Father, Abba, Papa, sees you. He knows you. He loves you. Second question we ask is, do you want me? Whew. It's a lot of heaviness can be on that question because sometimes we're so afraid of rejection. We put ourselves out there and we're so afraid to be rejected. There's a picture of my little daughter, Kirsten, a long time ago. She's married and a lot grown up now. Trying out mommy's shoes. How many little girls have done that? I use this picture because to me it's a great illustration of we as earthly fathers have the beautiful opportunity to name our children. And I'm not talking about just giving them the name when they're born or right before they're born. I'm talking about naming who they are. Because see, as natural fathers, we have that privilege of naming our children. In other words, we call them out. We call them out. And for women, for little girls, we call them out into their beauty. And as men, as fathers, we call them out into their femininity. And we say, you're beautiful, darling. And I love you. And as fathers, we call out our sons and we say, I'm proud of you. You can do anything you put your mind to. I believe in you. Some words some of you may have never even heard from your natural father, let alone the words, I love you. You may have felt it, but maybe never heard those words. So for God to say, I love you, might be a little hard to receive. But fathers also have the power to name in destructive ways. And this picture reminds me of that because so oftentimes a girl will put on mommy's dress and put makeup on, you know, and it goes everywhere on her face because, you know, she doesn't have the style to do it, you know, and the shoes are too big like this picture and the dress is too big and she comes out and she twirls for her daddy and says, look at me. And right there and then, the father has that opportunity to name her. Hopefully he names her and says, oh my gosh, you're beautiful. Do that again. That was fabulous. Ah, you take my breath away. Unfortunately, so oftentimes the father names him as well. You look ridiculous. Go take that silly makeup off. Words that can seem very tiny at the moment, but become so defining in the end. Or maybe something in between. Dad's busy clicking away on his computer, click, click, Sounds like a marriage conference, right? Marriage talk? Right then and then, he's defined the girl. Daddy doesn't have time for you. You're less important. Work and this computer screen or fixing this car or doing whatever is more important than you are. Oh, he'd never say that. But see, in that moment, that's when it gets defined. That's where father, daddy gets defined in a little girl's heart. And she feels it. And she feels, ugh. What's wrong with me? There must be something wrong with me that's caused this. The other question that we ask, and we ask of God, we ask of our natural parents, I think especially our fathers, are you proud of me? Do I make you proud? Do you smile at me? Will you fight for me? Some other ways to say it. Will you stand up when nobody else stands up for me? Do I make you proud enough to connect with me? Do you see me enough? Do you want me enough to then you're also proud and happy about me? So I think this is where Abba, Daddy, goes, yes! From the top of the hills. The trouble is we don't always hear it. Because again, we're blocked by perhaps our own perception of God through our natural parents' filter. I want to tell you a story. Probably some of you know this story or have heard it, maybe even seen the video I'm going to show you right after the slide. But I'm going to tell you the story of Dick and Rick Hoyt. Back in 1969, Dick and Judy, his wife Judy, had a son, Rick. And he was born with cerebral palsy. He was born spastic. His umbilical cord wrapped around his neck, and he was asphyxiated and had a lot of brain damage. And when he was born, the doctors took one look at him and said he's going to have to be institutionalized the rest of his life. Basically, he's good for nothing. Because of the faith of these two, they said, oh, no, we're going to take him home. And they took him home. And even though he was spastic and couldn't control his movements or his bowels or some of these things, he at least could watch, and he would watch where people were going. And the family started to notice, wow, he's looking. He's actually interactive. Maybe his brain isn't as far gone as the doctors were saying. And as they started noticing his eye movement, they could see that he could actually really keep track of people. Later on, they were able to develop a special chair for his wheelchair that he could basically tap on the sides of the chair to move the cursor on a computer screen so he could spell out letters. Since he was unable to talk, this was his only way of communicating, was to sort of bang his head and tap out the letters. What became significant, though, is this middle-aged, overweight father, Dick, decided to, for whatever reason, thought it would be a good idea to take his son out and maybe try out this short little run. So he put his son in a wheelchair and off he goes, middle-aged, overweight, running, huffing, puffing, probably totally exhausted by this end of this little race, and just thought, well, I did that. When his son, Rick, came back in, he typed out with his head, banging his head, more or less this, "Dad, when we did that, I didn't feel paralyzed anymore. I didn't feel handicapped anymore." His dad took on that challenge and went, wow. And that wow turned into, to make a very long story short, race after race after race, marathon after marathon, the Boston Marathon, that's where they're from. Later on, the Ironman out in Hawaii and triathlons, and overweight dad got really good shape and got really slim. And this video you're going to see is clips of these different races where he's taking his son on the race. And sometimes he didn't win very well. Sometimes he came in second place, and as he got better and better, he began to win more and more races. And with things like the Ironman, you know, in triathlons, you have to swim, bike, and run. How do you do that with a handicapped son? The Lord started putting a message, I believe, in their hearts about, yes, I can, or yes, you can. And that word can has become a hallmark for their life. To me, this is such a beautiful story of our Abba Father. When we feel like paralytics, when we feel like I don't got what it takes, I can't do it anymore, I'm too tired, he picks us up. And he says, yes, you can. Let's take a look.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or to my knees, will I fall, will I sing hallelujah, will I be able to speak at all, I can only imagine, yeah, I can only imagine. Forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine
how much Abba, Papa loves us, loves to pick us up like that when we can't go on any longer. Well, we feel like we just can't do it anymore. I want to come back to the verse from Romans as we finish. Romans 15, the Spirit you receive, that's the Holy Spirit, does not make you slaves. We're not forced into this. So we have to be in fear again. But rather the Spirit that we received into our life and heart, the Holy Spirit, when we became saved, brought us about the adoption of sonship. And therefore, and by him, as Paul says, we can cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. See, what does it mean to be adopted? What's it mean to be a child? What's it mean to be able to have that? You see, in Jesus' day, in the Roman culture that he lived in, when you were adopted, you were considered a first-class citizen. It wasn't second class. It wasn't a slave. It wasn't lesser than. You were given the absolute full rights. And there's four basic principles that were followed in Roman rule to make you fully adopted. Number one, the adopted person lost all rights to their former family and life. Number two, because they became full heirs of their father's estate. Number three, their old life as the adopted person was completely obliterated. And number four, in the eyes of the law, the adopted person was permanently and absolutely the son of the new father. As you look at those four, think about for us today who are Christians that know the Lord Jesus in our life, where we have died to him or died to ourselves and been buried with him and raised again. That's what we celebrate in baptism, right? Where we, like number one, have died to that old life. Those old ways, yes, I know, they still have a lot of echoes. Habits that are hard to break. Things that are difficult, I have them too. I call them the old echoes of that old life because we've been brought into a new life. And just like number two, the Lord says, I give you everything. Everything. You have full rights to my estate. And just like number three, he says, your old life and all the stuff of the past is completely obliterated. The scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's taken our transgressions from us. I've often thought about that phrase, east to the west. A lot of you know I do a lot of traveling and ministry to different places. If you think about it, if you get in an airplane right now in Kansas City and you start flying north to the Canada and eventually up to the North Pole, what happens when the plane curves over the top of the earth? What direction is it going in? South. Right? We were going north up through Canada, finally to the top pole, and then you start going south again. What happens when you take a plane and go either east or west? What happens? You never go the other way, do you? That's why the Lord said, not from the north to the south I've taken your sins, because they'd eventually connect. But as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he's removed our transgressions, our sins from us. He's completely obliterated it. And then just like number four, he says, you are absolutely, wonderfully, permanently my child. If there's any of you today that don't know this kind of salvation, oh, you might know church. You might know, say you're a Christian. I said that for years and didn't know the Lord, because I never knew what it meant to be adopted by God, to be able to call him Papa, Daddy. Today I want to give you that invitation, when we give an invitation to come forward, to know Jesus in that way. But you, for you Christians, today's message is kind of primarily and purposely given for you. And this last slide I'm going to end with, we're going to do a little exercise actually. Because this is a phrase out of a prayer book written by Brennan Manning. And he wrote in this book a prayer, and it was as simple as this: Abba, I belong to you. Seven syllables, and count them out yourself. And the seven syllables actually match your pattern of breathing. So we're going to do a little bit of practice. Because otherwise it's just nice words on a piece of paper, or in your case, a screen. And what Brennan Manning says in his prayer is, let's do it in a natural rhythm. So when we breathe in, Abba, or Daddy. Both have the two syllables. And when you breathe out, I belong to you. When I first read this years ago, I tried this, and it radically, radically changed my quiet times for God. I'm telling you, a simple few, seven-syllable prayer changed my life and connection. Because it's something about doing it with our body, something about doing it with our physicality, breathing in, Abba. Breathing out, I belong to you. I think it connects our spirit. See, one of the Old Testament words for spirit is ruach, which means breath. Isn't that interesting? Spirit to spirit. Any of you been to New Zealand? Been around Maoris? A few of you. You haven't you, Julia? Okay, but you've been around Maoris, I know. When they greet each other, they press their noses up against one another and breathe. There's an exchange of life through the breath. Take a minute before you do that, though. So this morning, we're going to breathe in together, Abba. And we're going to exhale, I belong to you. So I just want you to close your eyes if you're comfortable with that. Get cozy in your seat, because I love to put into practice a sermon. So it's not just good words up from a podium, but hopefully something that connects with your heart. And when I count in, and I'll lead you in this, I want you to simply just breathe in the word Abba, and then exhale, I belong to you. Ready? Breathe in. Abba. Exhale, I belong to you. Again. Abba. Exhale, I belong to you. Abba. I belong to you. Abba, I belong to you. One more time. Abba, I belong to you. Lord, we want to make this our prayer today. That Abba, we can belong to you. We already do. That's never changed. You've adopted us. And we are fully and wholly yours. But sometimes our hearts don't feel like it because of our own hardness, our own sin, our own neglect, or because we just plain really don't know you. But Lord, as we breathe in you, Abba, we want to exhale with all of our spirit, I belong to you. Because we want to know you in that greater way. We want to experience your power. We want to know you as the daddy who loves us, who loves us, who loves us, who loves us. Because we belong to you. So Lord, just as the song we're about to sing, just as I am, we come to you. We come to you, Lord, because you, with open arms, receive us just the way we are. Because you've chosen us before the foundations of the world, like we looked at. You've chosen us. You are proud of us. You do want us. And you see us. And we belong to you. Lord, we want to belong to you in a greater way with our hearts wide open. This morning as we sing this song, Just As I Am, I really want to open up the floor for everyone. Some of you maybe feel really far away from the Lord, and you know, coming forward doesn't change anything really, but what it does is it says to your spirit and to your heart, I want it. I want it, God. I've often wondered, why do we have to go forward in church? And I think it's purely because the Lord needs a little bit of movement in our body and an active, I want it. Maybe for some of you, it's for the first time to say, man, I've done this church stuff or I believed in God, but I don't know if I know Daddy. I don't know if I really know God as my Father. Maybe some of you really need to know him for the first time. I want to just invite you to come. I'll be down here on the floor. Brandon or others can join me if necessary, but I just want to invite you to come as we sing this song, Just As I Am.